Morning, everybody. Just want to pray as we come to the Word. Father, thank you. Thank you for who we are, Lord, in you. Father, thank you. We've been singing that we're your children. Father, thank you that you're with us and in us and for us. Lord, we looked at your word recently, Lord, of you as our shepherd, that, Lord, carries us with gentleness and love. Father, thank you that you do that. Father, I want to pray for all those who were not able to make it this morning. I pray for those who were away on holiday, for those who are away working, for those who are away perhaps because of illness. Lord, bless them. Bless the body in Jesus' name. I want to pray for those who are unwell. Father, I pray that you will put your hand upon them, encourage them, refresh them in spirit, and heal them in body. Lord, bring your people through in health and wholeness unto your glory. Father, we thank you that you have us in your hands. Thank you, Lord, you lift us up. Thank you that you bring us through in victory because of what you've done for us in Christ. Father, as we come now to your word, Lord, we say, open our hearts again. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're in us, that you, Lord, have been promised, Holy Spirit, that you will guide us into all the truth. Guide us this morning. Open the eyes of our heart, enlighten our heart, that we may see something new in you, Lord, and new of what you've done for us. That, Lord, we will go with fresh faith, fresh hope from this place to proclaim Christ to this generation. Father, we pray, come, Lord, let your spirit be upon your church in these days. Let your spirit be upon the advancing church. And let the gospel of Jesus Christ advance in our nation. In the power of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm entitling this, Our Hope is Founded Upon the Finished Work of God in Christ. I want to look at one verse only as we look at Paul's letter of the Romans, chapter 15, 13. And Paul speaks of the fullness of life that we have in him in this verse, an overcoming life. And he says this, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. Paul indeed is speaking of an overcoming life in Christ, a wellspring of the very life of God in the heart of his people. This is the fullness of life that we have in him. All joy, all peace, together with that sure and certain hope. This abounding hope speaks of then the overcoming nature in him. I'm reminded that Moses prophesied before his death of the blessing that God intended for his people, not only then, but for his people who would be born of God through the coming of his Son, the people to come in Christ. And he says this, is Deuteronomy 33:28. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in a land of grain and new wine, his heavens also drop down dew. Now we know Moses was a prophet, and he spoke elsewhere in Psalm 90 of this dwelling place of his people in God. At all times, he said, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So he's speaking prophetically of his people dwelling in God in all generations. And we know, of course, that he prophesied of Jesus to come when he said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your countrymen. You shall listen to him. I will raise up a prophet from among you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I commanded him, all I command him. We know that, that is fulfilled in Christ, who destroyed all our enemies and gave us the blessing of heaven. Do you believe that? Yes. Jesus has destroyed all our enemies. Do you believe that this morning? What security then? What fount of eternal blessing? I love those words. Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded. Beloved, that's our inheritance in God now. That's our inheritance as we dwell in God, the eternal God. And it's all in him. So it's in, even in this verse, it's in the God of hope, and it's by the power of the Spirit. It's all in him. This is the overcoming life of Christ that's in God by the power of the Spirit. And that causes us to abound in hope. And I want to look at three things this morning. First of all, the importance of the life of God within. Secondly, the importance of the right perspective in Christ. And then finally, the importance of being filled with joy, all joy and peace in abounding hope. The first thing then is the importance of the life within. That's the wellspring of life in all joy, all peace, all abounding hope. Beloved, that's our inheritance. That's the daily life, the daily experience that God has called you and me for. Not just the trudge of life to do, but to know that inner life, the wellspring of life in God, in the eternal God, in Him as our dwelling place, we may know a filling of all joy, all peace, and abounding hope. That abounding, the word abounding there is one of Paul's favorite words. He uses it 25 times out of 39 occurrences in the New Testament. And it's from a Greek word meaning to exceed a fixed number or measure, to be over, to exist in abundance, to be in affluence. And it comes from a word means that's meaning more than is necessary, superadded, which speaks of superabundance. There is no words, Paul is saying, basically, that we can try and describe the greatness of the blessing of the inheritance that we have in Him now. It's abundant. Well, what's abundant? Overflowing, in full or more than full. That's abundant. But then he said it's super abundant. It's way beyond abundant. That's the life. That's what God has called us to enjoy now. And I just want to say, because I don't want to dwell on this point greatly. I want to go through quite fast here this morning. But I'm always conscious of and concerned centrally with the inner life of the people of God, or the very life of God in the soul of man. If being a Christian means anything at all, it must first and foremost mean the life of God that's evident, real, and active within us, in the inner man, and then shows itself in godlike actions to others as a consequence, actions of love and good deeds. And here's what Paul is saying, that it's the very life of God that is present within us that's essential. And he's saying, I pray that God may fill you, the hope, God of hope may fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, so that you go on to have an abounding hope by the power of the Spirit. So we mustn't let go of the truth. This is my passion for God's people. We mustn't let go of the truth in Christ toward us, that He's lifted us up to a life that's over and above the limitations, the struggles, the trials, the ordinary and the mundane life. Now, you know from this pulpit, we have regularly said over the years, truth in Christ is a tension between opposing elements, extreme, is tension between the extremes of that within the Godhead, within the truth of Christ, or a balance between contrasting qualities within God. That's the truth. And you know that we've said the truth is the wonderful news that we're talking about this morning isn't worked out in triumphalism. Now, Paul speaks in this book, in this letter of Romans, he very much brings this balance, because he says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. But he says the first before, for His sake, we are being put to death all day long. Why? With the struggles, the trials, the difficulties. This isn't a triumphalist message, but in it all, and this is the heart cry of Paul, and if he was here this morning, he'd say the same thing. Yes, it's not triumphalism that we walk high. You know, years ago, we used to think that men of God sort of came in on a cloud. Have you ever seen, I'm getting off the subject now. Have you seen Blues Brothers? And when he comes out of prison and they go and see the Mother Superior, whatever it is, and at the end, as they go down the steps, she's by the door and she says, she's angry with them. And then you see her sort of go back on the cloud or something. You know, she just, in the air, she just floats, you know, as if men of God have that. Well, ministers do, you see. Senior pastors of a church, we don't know any difficulty. I mean, I go home every day, every week, and I float in here with no burden, no problem, no pressure, and I'm just gliding in the Spirit all the time. That's rubbish. No one of us have a life like that. It's not triumphalism. It is the sufferings and the difficulties and the trials, but We mustn't forget the reality and the truth in Christ is that we have overcome in him. Is that we do have an inner life in Christ that's by the Spirit being renewed day by day, and he renews us in the newness of life that rises above all weakness, all that's mortal and corrupt in this world. This is our inheritance in Christ, to abound in hope and to be filled with all joy and all peace in believing. That's my first point. But I believe the life of God in the soul of man, the life of God in a Christian, is the most vital thing. Sadly, we live in where Christianity in our modern world is very superficial. It's all about what we do, how we do it, and who we do it with. And it's all outward. But beloved, that isn't where our life is. Our life isn't what we do. Our life is what we have in Christ, in the inner man, that we have the overcoming living life of Christ dwelling within us. Second point. We need a right perspective in Christ. It's a perspective that aids us and helps us to receive that all joy and peace and hope that abounds. Paul says just in a few chapters earlier, Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Hold on to that word, perfect, for a minute. Our mind should be renewed so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, perfect. So Paul, in the verse that we were looking at, was saying you need to be filled with all joy and peace so that you can abound in hope. Now he's saying in chapter 12 earlier, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we may prove, in order that we may prove, that we may know the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. With Paul, always, correct thinking leads to right living. That's Paul. He always is wanting us to renew our mind, or renew the spirit of your mind, he says in Ephesians. He prays in the beginning of Ephesians that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. Why? That we will see something new in him. In this verse then, just before, the verse before the one that we're dealing with, he quotes Isaiah and says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. And then he goes into this verse. Well, who is the root of Jesse? Well, the root of Jesse is speaking of David, and Jesus is named as the root and offspring of David. So in other words, it's speaking of Christ. And he's saying in Christ, the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope. So he's saying it's Christ that Gentiles and the Jews together as one man, we in Christ have this hope. And in Christ, we are born of God. We are born of the Spirit. We're born of the heavenly. We're born of the eternal. Can I say that again? In Christ, you are born of God. You're born of the Spirit, you're born of the heavenly, you're born of the eternal. That's who you are. That's where you've come from. So in John, let me read you just a few scriptures then on that. John Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. He's given us the right to be born of God. Then in another place, John 3, Jesus says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. Our spiritual life here isn't from this world. We're not of this world. You and I have been born of God above, born of the eternal God and born of the Spirit. There's more. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, Paul says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, you know this well, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him, where? Heavenly places or heavenlies. That's where we are now. It's not where we're heading. We have been born. He has raised us up. If you and I haven't been raised up now, we're not born again. Or to put it another way, if we are born again, we have been raised. Oh, I better not go off the point. Some people say, and quite rightly, that this is an eschatological act of Christ. What God has done, eschatological means of the end times, i.e. after Jesus comes back. But they say that it's an eschatological act because if we've died with Christ and we've risen with Christ, we can no longer stay here because we're not of this world. In this world, we're just men or men and women. But when we die in Christ and rise to him, that's an eschatological act. That's an act to do with the future age to come. You and I have been born of a future age to come. We've been born of God, born of the Spirit, born of heaven. We don't belong here. This isn't our sphere and realm in which we live. We live in the heavenly realm with God, in his heart. He, the eternal God, is our dwelling place. Not will be, is. Excuse me for getting excited. This is our spiritual origin. We are in a wholly different, higher realm than the realm of this world, the realm of the here and now, of the natural, physical. Let me just say this again. So much of Christianity comes from a perspective of here we are in this world, and God has done something for us. He started off something with us, but we live in this world. This is our realm, but we look up toward a realm that we will be. And when Christ comes back or when we die, we will be in heaven. That's not the right spiritual perspective. That's not what Paul preaches or the New Testament. He preaches that when we come to God, we're born of God, born of the Spirit, born of the eternal, born of the heavenly. And we are raised up with Christ and we're in a different realm. Our origin, our growth in God, and our destiny is all wrapped up in Christ. I don't know whether you can read those blue writing. But our origin is that we're citizens of heaven. Our growth is that we're clothed with Christ now. And our destiny is that we're crowned with glory. The writer to the Hebrews says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? That he was made a little while lower than the angels, crowned with glory." And that's our destiny. To be crowned with glory, to be glorified in Christ. When Christ comes on that day, we will know him fully, and we will be in him and of him, and we will be able to receive of his glory and receive of his life fully and be like him. That is our goal. You say, well, heaven basically is where God is. I'm going off the subject. But when you have friendships, when you are joined to people and you go and have a meal with them and you just love being with them, and then you come away, you say, what a fantastic evening, you know, quite apart from the meal and the food and the drink, but it's just you love to be with them. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without God, because God is heaven. He is the dwelling place, and we are in him now. And part of him, so Philippians 3:20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Listen to these words. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait the Savior to come. We're waiting in heaven, in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realm. That's where we are, citizens of heaven now, and there we wait for him to come. That's why in Revelation it says, Jerusalem, the holy city, Jerusalem, which is the spiritual people of God in Christ, come out of heaven, being made right and ready as a bride for Christ. The bride comes out of heaven. We are emerging out of heaven, to put it that way, until we come to the fullness of Christ, and Christ comes and the end is. And we're with him forever. So our perspective then should be, our perspective should be a spiritual one, not a natural one. An eternal perspective, not a temporal one. A heavenly perspective, not an earthly one. I don't know whether you've heard, like I have over the years, I've heard quite a few people quote this phrase, oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Anybody heard that? Well, that's not a true phrase. That's not right. Because to be heavenly minded truly is to be truly spiritual. Perhaps they mean a kind of pseudo-spirituality, a kind of head in the cloud, you know, flimsy, flighty, emotionally driven, airy-fairy, vision and dream-like, not feet firmly on the ground. But that's not true heavenly spiritual life. That's a pseudo, that's a wrong kind of Christianity. It's no good having your feet in the air if you're not living Christ out toward one another. No, but in Christ by the Spirit for Paul is very much a thinking that was deeply rooted in the reality of Christ with his feet of faith firmly established on the solid rock, the solid ground of Christ and his overcoming life. This thinking is both solid and mature through the knowledge of the word of Christ by the Spirit's help. So in Colossians 3:1, he says, if you've been raised with Christ then, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. That's not flighty, that's not airy-fairy, that's feet of our faith firmly solid on Christ, knowing that we're in him and in heavenly places. And therefore, it's a spiritual reality where we come to be filled with all joy, all peace, not triumphalism, but still reality of Christ in us. It's important for us to embrace that perspective then and to be open to God to receive this all joy, all peace in believing and know that abounding hope by the power of the Spirit. This is our dwelling place, beloved, in God himself, the eternal God. And so I want to go on to, lastly, the importance of being filled with all joy, peace and abounding hope. I want to look at the all joy. I don't want to spend too much time on the joy and peace, because I want to get on to the hope, which is my title this morning. But all joy, just let me say, I believe that the joy and peace here is God's joy and it's God's peace that he gives. So Jesus said this, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. My joy may be in you, your joy made full. Then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. It's God's joy, it's God's peace in Christ that he gives us. You know that there is joy in the Godhead. We know that there is joy between them. We know that there's joy in the Father over the Son and the Son over the Father. And in the three, in the Godhead, there is abundant joy because we're told in the presence of God is fullness of joy. That's God. That's what who he is. And that's what happens. That is what he has in his relationship. It's all joy. Well, that is all triumph. Because heaven doesn't know evil. Heaven doesn't know crying. Heaven doesn't know difficulty and struggle. And guess what, beloved? We're going to be there forever one day with him. No tears, no sorrow. Imagine, you know, you don't wake up from having a bad dream. You don't wake up with pressures of the life. You don't wake up to a new day of help. How am I going to get through this? We'll be living in glory. There's fullness of joy in his presence, but fullness of joy in the Godhead. And then when Jesus came, the writer to the Hebrews said, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. That word gladness means exuberant joy, intense joy and gladness, exultant joy. So that's the joy that the Father has over in sending Jesus, exultant joy over him. Beloved, joy is in God. Joy is in the relationship of the Godhead. And yet then, when he makes man, he creates the world, and then on the last day, and every day, at the end of every day, God says, and this is good. But at the end of the last day when he makes man, he said, this is very good. Why? His joy in making man. But if you do a study in joy in the Old Testament, you'll find that there is nothing mentioned of joy then until we get to God in his people. And it's God's joy in and through his people. So it's first mentioned again, joy, in David when he defeats Goliath. And it says there was singing and dancing with joy when he defeated Goliath. Why? Well, David is a type of Christ and Goliath is a type of our enemy, spiritual. And just as David went boof to Goliath, so Jesus done away with our enemies forever. He has got no power over you and me. He's conquered sin and death and conquered the enemy and conquered the world. So that's why there's exuberant joy at that there, because it's representing Christ and what he's done for us. Then in the establishing of the kingdom of David, which is again a type of Christ's kingdom, it says there was joy indeed in Israel, 1 Chronicles 12:40. And then in the tabernacle of David, he commanded them to raise sounds of joy. And then later on, it says this, the Lord made the heavens splendor and majesty before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Why? Because the kingdom reflects the joy of God in his people. Then we move on to the restoration of the temple then in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah makes this prophetic statement. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What a statement. In the middle of all of this, the joy of the Lord. In the difficulties that they had, they were laughed, they were scorned, they were opposed. And it was just a few Jews that were trying to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. And Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That was a prophetic seeing that it's only the true joy in this world only comes when you know God and his joy dwelling in you, his people. It's the joy of our God in the midst of his people that fills his people with joy. I love Paul in Ephesians 1 when he talks about the riches of our glory is of his inheritance, Christ's inheritance in the saints. That's his joy. That's our joy. His inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then finally, in John's first epistle, John 1:4, he talks about, we have fellowship truly with the Father and we have fellowship with the Son. And we have proclaimed this to you so that you also can have fellowship with us. And then our joy will be made complete. What's joy? The joy is we know God and God's with us and we're fellowshipping him and we're fellowshipping him with one another. That's where true joy is. God in the midst of his people. God's joy, his joy in us. That's our joy. I said I wouldn't be long over that, didn't I? The next one, peace. I'm going to be even quicker here. Peace, I just want to say with peace. Peace primarily is to do with being at peace with God or at one with God. This is the security and fount of eternal blessing we mentioned earlier. We are one with God in Christ. There's a closeness of union and fellowship. That's what being at peace means. It's not just being stilled, it's not just having peace in itself, but it's being at one with God. And through Christ, we are made at one. I was thinking about this, and we sung the very, very first song we sung, that Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And I've had that all week, of he is our Prince of Peace. Thinking of, you know, with the raging waters in the storm, and we've had storms overnight and today. Wind is still going. In the stormy weather, Jesus gets up and talks to the waters, peace, be still. He's the Prince of Peace. And as I was getting up this morning, I was singing a tune of a hymn. Well, the tune actually is Finlandia. But I was humming it, not aware of the words. Da 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 da. I said, oh, what's that? What's that hymn? We sing that his name shall be called Wonderful. His name should be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Holy Spirit. You know, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us songs of deliverance. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He commands peace in the storm for you and me. It's peace because we're at one with God. Beloved, whatever happens in this world, you and I are safely hidden with Christ in God. We cannot be touched. in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life with God, we're at peace. Oh, I'll do this quickly before we move on. Romans, of course, is a book where in the Church of Rome there were born-again Jews and Gentiles. And Paul primarily is having to deal with the difficulties between Jews and Gentiles, but particularly with regards to the law, because there was confusion. Well, should we go back to the law? Should we, you know, the blah, blah, blah? And Paul was saying no. So the whole thesis, really, it is a thesis on the law and grace, that the law, the position of the law is no longer over us, but the law is fulfilled in us as we walk by the Spirit through grace, through a righteousness by faith, not by the law. So Paul deals with that, but he's obviously got to deal with other things later in the chapter in terms of the difficulties between the Gentiles and the Jews. But his heart cry is, we're all one people. We're all one new man in Christ. We're all in Christ, whether Jew, Gentile, man, female, wherever we are, we're one in Christ. That's his heart cry in the middle of Romans. And somebody, I was reading something on that a week or two ago, and it said it's like all the difficulties that we know between one another and people, it's like the little rock pools. You know when the tide's out? These photographs aren't great. But you know the rock pools when they are, I love going down to West Bay, is it? No, Rest Bay. And when the tide's out and you've got all these little rock pools, well, that's all like the differences that we have. You know, some on this rock and some on that and there. But gradually the tide comes in, and the tide and the fullness of the blessing of God comes in and hides all of it, swallows that division up and makes it one. And I love that analogy, that this whole purpose that Paul's, this heart cry, be filled with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Why? It will deal with your differences. It'll bring us not only right with God, but right with one another, that we can flow together. And I love that over the years that God has said to us prophetically, you shall see and you shall flow together. You flow together when you see together, when you see the same thing. When you start to receive again of the life of God, the life of God will wash away the divisions and the difficulties, and we will be able to grow in Christ together. So I've spoken about that. I want to just now finally speak on hope. How much time have I got? Abounding in hope, Paul speaks of in chapter 5 of Romans, the hope we have in the glory of Christ. But then in chapter 8:30, he says this, makes this statement. God's people are those whom God has predestined. Those who he predestined, he also called. These he called, these he also justified. These he justified, he also glorified. No, that's different from chapter 5 when he says, our hope is the glory of God. We exult in hope of the glory of God to come. He's saying those who are called are also justified. Those who have been justified have also been glorified already. Present or past tense. How can he speak of it already done? Well, I want to look briefly at how God works. So at the outset of God's creating these heavens and the earth, it said the Spirit was moving over the waters. That moving, another word, means hovering, cherishing, brooding, as in, as it were, fertilizing. And the word denotes literally a fluttering gently and lovingly over. Now, in a few places in the word, it shows that God is like that with his people. Moses spoke in Deuteronomy 30:11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He's speaking of God's gentleness leading them through the wilderness. And Jesus, of course, in Luke 13:34, cried out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent her, how often I want to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. I believe here, and I've felt it over the years, why did God say in chapter 1, verse 2, right at the beginning, the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters? And then God spoke. It's God's way of what he does and how he does it. God lovingly broods over plans and purposes of his heart before he speaks and calls forth what he's about to create. In his heart, his plans and purposes are lovingly formed, out from which they then come into being. But they're formed in his heart, perhaps long time before they come into being. So hear these words from Paul. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. He's saying the mystery of salvation in Christ was planned in God's heart and his plans were formed in his heart ages ago before it came to fruition. But they were hidden in his heart. That's how God works. He has plans and purposes that are hidden and are formed there until the right time and he speaks and brings them forth. But Paul said this salvation was there for ages being hidden in God. He goes on to say this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which was carried out in Christ Jesus. Note, salvation in Christ is an eternal purpose. It was eternal plan and purpose in the heart of God, which stayed hidden for ages. Paul says something similar in Romans 5:8, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. So it stayed hidden in God for ages, but at the right time, he spoke and he sent Christ. So what are we saying? Well, God's ways, this brooding, these plans that are formed in his heart within the Godhead, these eternal plans remain as a hidden mystery in the heart of God for ages, ready to be revealed then at that time. And he calls them forth and the plans unfold as Christ comes and dies and rises again. And by the Spirit's leading, his drawing, his saving power causes his people to come to faith in Christ and to begin to receive him, to receive of the fullness increasingly day by day by day by day until Jesus comes and we go up with him in fullness. Do you see what I'm saying? These plans that are in God's heart are formulated and hidden and held until such time he speaks them forth. But the plans and the purposes that are formed in God's heart is complete because it's an eternal purpose in an eternal God. Eternal means outside of the realm and limitations of this time and space world. He's outside of it. So he is an eternal God. His eternal promises, his eternal plans and purposes are hidden in his heart until the right time when he then speaks them forth. So God sees and proclaims the work of our salvation as finished and complete. So when Jesus then is about to die and he shouts, "It is finished." He's not saying, "It is finished, I'm finished, I'm going to die and I won't be anymore." No, because he's going through death for you and me in his love to take upon himself our sin and to pay for the price of that and break the power of sin and death and then to rise and go into heaven and make a way for us so that in him and through him we can go into heaven and be right with the Father and remain and live and dwell in his presence in a heavenly realm. But he's going and saying, "It is finished." Why is it finished? Because everything to do with salvation has been done. The plan was in his heart, formed. But the time came when Father said, "Son, time to go." And he went and he came and he lived and he died and he rose again. Salvation has been accomplished. It is done. It's a done deal. So I want to look at this God's perspective in accord with our own experience. From God's perspective, the work has been done. It's finished. It's complete. It is done. It's done in Christ. And in his own heart, he sees it as done. Why? Because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He sees the end from the beginning. Or to put it in Isaiah's words, Isaiah 46:9-10, "I am God and there is no other. I am God, there's no one like me," declaring the end from the beginning. When God has his plans formed, when he hides them in his heart, and then says, it's time, son, to go, what Jesus did on the cross and in his death and his resurrection, the salvation for man is complete. It's finished. It's a done deal. There is no more to do. And in God's heart, he sees us as done and declares it as done in Christ. And in his heart, he sees us as the finished product. Wow. God, every morning we get up, God sees you as the finished product. What, me? Floundering? Me that's been down for a few weeks? Me that's been struggling in January and February? Me who struggling in my home or job or struggling in myself? Me who's just made so many mistakes? Me who has failed here and there? Me who's just so weak? Me who's... Yes. He sees you and I as complete. That's his perspective. That's why Paul can say, not just we have a hope of glory, but we have been called. If we've been called, we have been justified. If we've been justified, we have been glorified. In God's eyes, we've been glorified. He sees us as the end product. From our experience, of course, is different. Our experience, although John tells us of his fullness, we have received, of the fullness of his salvation, of that completeness we receive, but it's gradually a process, day by day by day by day, where we're being filled with all joy and in peace in believing and abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. God's perspective, though, is that it's finished. That's why Paul can say, we have been glorified. In Colossians 2:10, he says, in him, in Christ, we have been made complete. Not that we will be, we have been made complete. We're not complete in ourselves here, but as far as God's concerned in Christ, we have been made complete. Well, I want to say hallelujah. Why? Because our hope does not depend then on what might be or even what is promised to be. Our hope doesn't depend on it will be done when Christ comes back. Our hope is it's done. So it's a sure and certain hope. He will get us there. And that's why Jude prophesies. He will not allow us to fall or stumble, but he will make us stand in the presence of his glory with great joy. Why is the certainty? Because it's already done by God in Christ, and he sees the end from the beginning and he says it's done. It's done. Wow. Every day when we struggle and we don't know how we're going to go, well, most of you don't know that. But there are a few of us, we struggle, and we don't know how we're going to get through. But God says, I see the end from the beginning. You're going to make it because you're complete in me. You're perfect in me. You say, well, how can we use those kind of words? Well, this is the words that the writer to the Hebrews says. The sacrifices offered according to the law can never make perfect those who draw near. And he's looking, examining under the law in the Old Testament. And then in Christ, he said, but the law can make nobody perfect. But in Christ, in the will of God sending Jesus, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. How can we use language like that? How can we say he's by once and for all perfected for all time? We in God's heart are perfected already. He sees the end product. Paul again says, put on the new man, which has been created, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. How can Paul say that? And here's his argument on the two sides of things in Philippians. Let me read this to you. Not that I've already obtained it, Paul says, or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, so far, that's fine. We understand that. You know, God has called us, we've received of Christ, and every day we apprehend, we want to apprehend, we want to increase, we want to go in the process, we want to know more, we want to know more of Christ, we want more of Christ in us, we want to be clothed with Christ increasingly, we want to apprehend that which he's given to us in Christ. But then he says, Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Well, he's not saying, he knows, he says, I'm not perfect. I've not attained to that. I'm not perfect. He's not talking about anybody else who's perfect, because he says, as many as are perfect, have this same attitude. What attitude? Of continually looking to God, pressing in to apprehend more of God, because you ain't there yet. Well, how he said, well, you're not perfect, but as many as are perfect. Well, what's he saying? And that word perfect literally means having reached its goal, its end, its complete, perfect. That's what it means. So Paul's saying, look, I'm not perfect yet, so one thing I do, I keep pressing into God more and more. I want to know more of him. I want to apprehend that for which I've been called. I want to apprehend Christ. I want to know Christ in my life and increase in Christ. And as many as are perfect, as many as God has made perfect, because you've been born with an eternal life. You've been born of God, born of the Spirit, born of heaven, born of the eternal realm. And God sees you as perfect. To many as are perfect in Christ, keep progressing so that you will be made perfect in the light of who you are in Christ. Do you see that? This hope, it's not a hope that it will be made complete, but it's a hope that has been made complete. It's a hope in that which has been done in Christ, and God in his heart sees us as finished work. We see that God's plans are formed and hidden in his heart. So when Paul says our lives are hidden now with Christ in God, what does that mean? That's a lovely expression. Is it our lives right now are hidden with Christ in God? Beloved, he hides his purposes and his plans in his heart, his eternal purposes. And they've been carried out in Christ, and we've been born of Christ. And he lifts us up in Christ to that heavenly realm, and he hides us there away from the limitations and the evil of this age. And he brings us through acceptable in Christ, because he sees us as complete, as the job done, as the finished product in him. Beloved, that hope abounds by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's a done deal. We've often said, people who have preached about hope have said that a Christian hope is not like the hope in the world that you hope it will happen, but it's a certainty because of what God's promised. But I want to say it's a certainty of hope because God sees us as the finished product, and to God it's certain. So our hope is looking forward to all that he has for us. Our identity, our destiny is wrapped up in the eternal God, in the eternal, in him. And everything that is eternal remains and cannot fail. What is born of God cannot fail. What is born of his word cannot fail. Our salvation is eternal in Christ and in the heart and purpose of God. Our salvation cannot fail, beloved. And that's the hope. That's the abounding hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've done in us, Lord. Father, thank you that our hope abounds in you in all reality, because in your own heart, Lord, the job is done. In Christ, the job is done. Father, thank you that you see us, not as we just are coming through, but you see us there in glory. And thank you, Lord, that you declare to us, you will keep us from stumbling, and you will bring us through to make us stand in the presence of your glory, blameless, with great joy. Father, thank you for the wonderful way that you carry us through. Father, thank you that you are our shepherd that gently leads us and guides us and keeps us. You will bring us through because what we've received in you, Lord, is eternal. It's unchanging. Father, I just pray today, help us, Lord, as we come to you. Open our eyes of our heart that we more truly may see that, Lord, we have been born of you, born of the Spirit, born of heaven, born of the eternal, that, Lord, our realm isn't here. Our realm is in you, with you, in the eternal God. And, Lord, that eternal life that is within us is drawing us forward and onward until that day when we will truly stand in your glory and be unto your glory. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.